Good morning once again, dear friends. I am so excited. Easter is coming, and I've been commissioned by my master to invite many of you here to a special banquet he's having. Let's start off here with Brother Jeff. Jeff, you're officially invited by my master. Do you have time to come and join this banquet?
Pastor Ellis, I'd like to, but I just don't have time.
Oh, you don't have, okay, I'll relay that back. Let's do this. John Bartenschlager, I'd like to invite you to this wonderful dinner my master is throwing. I've been commissioned to invite you personally, you and your family. Did you have time to come to this banquet?
I'm just too busy. I'm not going to be on the
banquet. Well, this is not going very well. I'll get back with you and you. I know John over here. John, I want to invite you. You haven't even seen the invitation yet. Here's the invitation. You're too busy. Wow. Friends, maybe it's my delivery. Maybe I'm not the best spokesperson, but my master is having this wonderful feast, this banquet, just before Easter. Maybe they're not disrespecting me. Maybe it's him. How can I go back to my master and say, I went out into the highways and byways, and at your request, I invited a businessman, a farmer, a husband, and they don't have time. This isn't going to be good. How do I explain to my master that here on the front side of Easter, his closest friends don't have time? Ladies and gentlemen, what you just saw acted out in a simple illustration. It's found in Luke chapter 14, the parable of the Great Supper. I invite you to open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 14. And while you're turning to Luke chapter 14, I do want you to know that this is a pre-Easter sermon series we'll be enjoying between now and Easter, as found there in your bulletin. There in the sermon notes section. Open that as well, please, and consider with me the caption at the top. Easter is coming, and are you ready? Easter is coming, and are you and I ready? Are we prepared for this? We often say at Christmas time, hey, Christmas is coming. We'll see people in the malls. We'll see people out at church. Christmas is coming. Are you ready? Are you ready? And then we exchange back, well, I know, not really. I still got to do this. I still got to do that. But I don't understand why we don't exchange that same kind of greeting when it comes to Easter. Are you ready for Easter? I really haven't given it much thought. When is Easter this year anyways? Well, it's just a few short weeks away. What, does Easter come in March this year or April? It's going to be April. Are you preparing to celebrate the resurrection of God's only Son? No. That's really what God is saying right here. In Luke chapter 14. In this illustration, i.e. a parable of this great supper. And by the way, you might be interested to know that Luke is the only one of the four Gospels that I can surmise from the Holy Scriptures that really captures the 4 weeks, if not in 2 months, leading up to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All four Gospels record his death, burial, and resurrection, even Passion Week. We get excited about Palm Sunday, but we don't think about that really until it gets here. Luke is going to list for us in this timeline some events preceding Passion Week. What's leading up here? I'm excited to present to you for the next few weeks a little series here on pre-Easter, preparing ourselves. Do we have time for Jesus? In Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse number 15, we will be reading about this parable of the Great Supper and taking time for Jesus. Well, this week we're going to learn how these men could not take time to eat. How strange. They were so busy, that's the title for today's message. They didn't have time to dine with deity. We all have to eat. You think that really is a good excuse? They said that we don't have time to come to a dinner engagement. You really think that's their excuse, or you think it's something else? we know from the scriptures, is more than just their supper. It's their reverence for the one who invited them. So beginning in verse number 15 of Luke chapter 14, winter is turning to spring. Easter is coming. We're all excited. It's no different than in this day right here. The Word of God says, and when one of them sat to eat with him, he heard these things. He said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, if you go back to the very beginning of Luke chapter 14, in verse number 1, it's going to lay the framework for this beautiful parable. It says, it came to pass as Jesus went into the house of one of the chief priests to eat bread there on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. You mean Jesus ate with sinners? Of course. By a show of hands, how many know that we're sinners in need of a Savior? Raise your hand. Every hand should go up. Of course. Jesus ate. He dined with anyone who invited him. And sometimes he just invited himself. But this religious zealot, this religious crowd, they were watching him to trick him. Here on the Sabbath, is he going to heal this man? You'll notice here in this whole nother message, but there's a certain man in verse number 2 that was ill. Do you think that man was invited by accident? What was he doing in this Pharisee's house? They weren't even supposed to be around sick people. And yet they had this man with a special need, and they were watching Jesus, the Bible says. Is he going to heal on the Sabbath? And of course, he lays out for us that man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. Does that make sense? The Sabbath was made for us. So he said, what if your ox falls into a ditch? Or better yet, what about a child? Or would you not go and administer aid? Certainly. So this whole time he's teaching them here, he's dining with them. Well, he said, let me keep it in context. So go back to Luke 14 in verse number 12, which is leading up to this other parable. He also said unto them, when you make a dinner or a supper, call not only your friends and your closest brethren or your closest relatives, nor the rich neighbors, lest they bid thee also again, a recompense may be made. You don't only invite your close friends and family, because you invite them, what are they going to do? They're going to turn around and invite you back. He said, the kingdom of God is so much more than that. Look at your neighbor right now in the pew, before you, behind you, next to you. Everybody should be welcome. Everybody is welcome in God's kingdom. They should be invited to your dinner parties. When was the last time you invited someone out to lunch? I'm just being curious. Join us today. Let's go to the hospital. Many of you like going to the hospital. Not bad food and it's cheap. And I can still make my meeting this afternoon. So let's just load up and go to the hospital. Enjoy food together. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's a very intimate engagement to sit down and dine with people. But he says, if you can't call these others here, actually, he said, there's not a need to always get your inner circle, our four no more. He said, reach out. Look in verse 13. Call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, really the undesirable. Get outside of your comfort zone. He said, these people can't pay you back, but that's not why we are kind anyways. That's not why we give gifts. That's not why we express the love of God. So then he said, let me put in another parable here for you. I think you will truly understand. When one of them sat with him, heard these things, and he's talking about the kingdom of God. So in verse 16, Jesus is going to launch into a beautiful story that he records, very similar to one in Matthew, but it's not the same one. It's a standalone story here, a parable, with many truths, but one central theme about kingdom building and a personal relationship with God Almighty. He said, a certain man made a great supper, and he invited many, and he sent his servant at supper time. We'll be learning about the servants, just like I illustrated earlier. He sent the servants to say unto them that were bidden. He said, come. He's kind of ringing the dinner bell in verse 17. He said, all things are now ready. But verse 19, I want you to pay attention to verse 18, 19, and 20. They began to make excuses. Everyone say excuses. Excuses. When they all were consent, they began to make excuses. You see that in verse 18? The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. So I pray thee, please excuse me. This is man number one. Here is this businessman. He said, I made an investment. I'm much too busy for this dinner. I've got to go and see it. In verse number two, we leave the businessman, and we're going to go back to the working man. We'll go back to the farmer, which is found in verse 19. So the other one said, I have bought five oxen, and I must go and test them. And by the way, they were having this dinner at night. Who really tests or tries out an animal at nighttime? An ox, a horse, whatever. You're not going to do that. You know anything about animals. You want to see them in the daylight. He said, I go and try them out. So he said, again, I pray thee, bid my excuse unto your master. In verse 19, another one said, not the businessman, not the working man, but now the family man. He said, hold on a minute. I just got married. I'm married and I have a wife. Therefore, I cannot come. What a lame excuse that is. So the servant came back and told his master, his Lord, these things. Then the master of the house became angry, righteous anger. He said to his servants, this kind of is a picture of what we looked at earlier. Go out quickly into the streets and into the city and bring in who? The poor, the maimed, all the others, the blind. He describes them. We just read here earlier. And the servant said to the Lord, it is done as you have commanded, and yet there's still room. So the Lord said unto the servant, verse 23, this is like an invitation to visitation. An invitation to visitation. Go out now to the highways and the hedges, the highways and the byways, and compel them, encourage them with great passion to come in that my house may be filled. You know what separates us from the average Christian? You and I are compelled by the Holy Spirit. We are compassionate. We have passion. We're serious about heaven and hell. Can I get amen? This is not just one of the things on the top 10 that we need to do. This is talking about eternity with great passion. Compel them. God says, I want my house being filled, i.e. an illustration of the kingdom of God, heaven. For I say unto you that none of these men which were invited, which were bidden, shall taste of my supper. Friends, we could talk about the great marriage supper feast of the Lamb, or the food we'll be enjoying in heaven. If you come here on Sunday evenings, we've learned a little bit about it. As we get closer to that time, we certainly will be expounding in great detail what the suppers are going to look like in heaven. But right now, I want to call attention to the overhead screen. Most people, when you think about the Bible, here's the picture they get. You probably have this in back of your Bible itself. Palestine, Israel, the Holy Land, back in the days of Jesus Christ on the left, and now over here. I know it's a little distorted, but basically, in this day you had Samaria, Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee over here, and now it's Lebanon and Syria, and of course you still have Jerusalem down here at the bottom in the Dead Sea. This is where Jesus walked. But in our mind's eye, many people just consider Jesus being in sandals all the time and having a simple robe about him, and he went out. If you ever studied the climate there, you know just north of the Sea of Galilee, you have a mountainous region right here, and it's known as Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is snow-capped most of the year. It feeds Lake Hula, which is above the Sea of Galilee, and of course, the Sea of Galilee has a river running down to the Dead Sea. It's known as the Jordan River. So if you've never really taken time to look closely at the maps in the back of your Bible, I would invite you to do so. Because what's taking place here is, during the winter season, about AD 29 or AD 30, they're leaving the winter season and springtime is coming and people are just abuzz. The time of the Passover, all the tradition, all the rituals, the time of reunion, we all get excited. We all get excited with spring. Amen? We all get excited with spring. But realize, weeks leading up to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he was still active. He was passionate. He wanted people to learn through illustrations, parables, the need to be saved. The entire Bible was written by him and for him. Let me say it again. The Bible, the Holy Bible, is not just a canon of good laws and rituals and morals. It's about Jesus and the gospel, how you and I can know him personally. So Jesus is taking his last efforts at setting down teaching and stories during the winter season leading up to Easter. So as we continue here, you'll see Jesus, before he rides into the holy city, depending on your Jewish calendar, is about A.D. 29 or A.D. 30. So here he is riding to the holy city of God. This is Passion Week. Most of us know a lot about Passion Week. But let's back up, as I've already said, just 4, 5, 6 weeks prior to this. That's where the parable begins today. So Passion Week there, and Jesus teaching through the parables, the sower and the seed, other things. But today is in Luke chapter 14, the parable of the Great Supper, which you and I have just enjoyed down here. So I'm going to invite you one more time, leave your Bibles open, also open up your sermon notes section. This is important. We understand what's taking place here, so you and I don't mimic. We don't fall victim to being one of these people listed here. And the people mentioned here are the businessman, the working man, and the family man. And we've already discovered here in verse number 18, the word excuse. If you don't mind circling things in your Bible, I would put that right there. And you can put the Statler Brothers song beside of it, excuses, excuses, we hear them every day, whatever it may be. But the devil loves to use them, and God never gets his way. Excuses, excuses. We don't have time for Jesus. At Easter? Really? Now, I'm not browbeating anybody. I'm just trying to be the voice box of Christ himself, talking to people who are supposed to know the truth and be passionate about it. He's talking to the Pharisees and even his disciples there. So consider with me the first excuse. Here it is, the first excuse, the businessman. He said, I have my wealth. My wealth. Notice with me in verse number 18. And they all with one consent began to make excuses. The first said, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I must needs go and see it. So please excuse me. There's no businessman here in this church or those listening by radio would ever agree in buying a pig in a poke. Now that's just West Virginia vernacular. You don't buy something without seeing it. There's not a businessman here. If so, I've got a bridge in Brooklyn I want to sell you. Amen. No businessman is going to say, listen, I'm way too busy. I already bought a piece of land, but I haven't seen it yet. What a pitiful excuse. And furthermore, he still, even if he made this horrible business investment, he still could have gone and seen the land the next day. Doesn't it make sense? He still got to eat. So the master's saying, this is really important. I want you to come to kingdom dining. He said, well, I'd really like to be there. Please extend my sincerest apology to the master. But don't you know, I'm a businessman. I'm a wealthy man, and my wealth is going to prohibit me from doing this. I'm not beating up on the businessmen here, because I am one, and I was one. But I've said this over and over and over again, who my friends who were extremely wealthy and went through heartaches in their lives, and you just fill in the blanks, divorce, children abandoning them, whatever it may be, not one of them has ever come to me and said, Dallas, I want you to pray with me. Pray with me that I'll make another $1 million. Not one has ever said that. Not one. Dallas, I'm really broken. I want you to pray with me I'll spend more time in the office. I want you to pray with me that I'll get that award I'm in seeking. Not one has ever said that. As a matter of fact, yesterday, when we were at this men's conference in Lynchburg, a keynote speaker was scheduled to have one of the workshops break out. The auditorium where I went, 10,000 men. We divided up and went to different workshops in addition to the singing and the videos and the fun we had together when we came together. You broke them, you went to workshops. And I don't want to use the guy's name, but he is world-renowned. Have you ever seen David Jeremiah, Charles Stanley? Have you ever been on a Christian cruise? Especially, if you've ever been with the Gaithers, this guy is one who runs around with them. He was sick. He was sick. A prolific speaker, a Christian comedian, an author, DVDs, books, no doubt if you have anything in your home has to do with Christian, like I just described it, you know this guy. Dennis Swanberg. Swanee was sick. The place was packed. We're sitting there waiting for the speaker to get up. And he had caught the flu. And they came out and announced that he really, men, you can appreciate this, he was throwing his guts up in the hotel room. His son walked out. His body was trembling. Big, strapping boy, probably late 20s, football player in college. He walked out there and took the microphone. He said, "You don't know me. I don't know you. My dad's sick. It's time for me to man up. I came here just to move his equipment. I'm not a preacher. I don't have a degree." He said, "I'm just going to share my testimony." Dad says, "Son, you're up." "Here's my testimony. I grew up in a preacher's home. Everybody loves my dad. We go all around the world. I've done this since I was this high. I went to Christian school my whole life. Perfect mother, perfect father, did all this." He said, "I've been living a lie." He said, "I'm an alcoholic and a drug addict. Have been since I was a teenager." You could have heard a pin drop. Because we thought Swanee's going to come out and teach us this code for manhood and something he wrote, which is really good. But his son's up there just saying, 3 years ago, my wife left me, and I found out my child I've been raising is not even mine. She's running around with one of my friends. I'm an alcoholic. I've been living a lie. Every time somebody asked me about being, if I was a Christian, I'd lie to him, tell him I was. He said, I'm not a Christian. But he talked about how he came to know just 2 years ago and just poured his heart out. And I thought, dear God, this young man grew up with all the toys of the world, a perfect home life, and he still didn't have time for Jesus. Look at your handout again. This businessman says, my wealth. This businessman should have known what the cost of this was. He understood dollars and cents. They didn't have refrigeration back in this day. To throw this feast, they couldn't say, "Well, just put it in the fridge and we'll have it and you have leftovers tomorrow." No, he knew what it was going to take. This was expensive. Of all things, this man should have understood that this feast was expensive. Folks, I've been to $50,000. I've conducted $50,000 weddings. I saw a bill one time for the dinner party was $26,000. For a party that the groom's parents paid for. They rented the entire restaurant, and people were throwing back $10 hors d'oeuvres, shrimp, imported shrimp, like $26,000. We can get our head around a dinner, but this wasn't just a dinner. This was the dinner, the engagement. And that's why Jesus is trying to stress here. You should make time for this. The kingdom of heaven, you should make time dining, supping with the Savior. We must make time for this. But this man says, poor excuse. My wealth is going to prohibit me. Well, the next man down here was a working man. So guess what the working man said? My work. Not my wealth, but my work. Hey, I bought some animals and I go try them out. There's no way. There's no way in the dark. Once again, if you have animals, you're not going to buy a horse or something you'll be used to plow the field without actually seeing the animals. So this here is another pitiful excuse. But the servant, and by the way, if you know anything about the servants here, talking about the servant coming and inviting them, let me explain to you what the servant is going to try to convey back to the master. The businessman said, my wealth is going to prohibit me. But this farmer over here, this working man, he said, my work is going to prohibit me. This servant probably was a bond slave. A bond slave is somebody who felt like you're treated like a part of the family. A bond slave was invited to make family decisions sometimes. A bond slave went on vacation with them. They all went to Disney together. A bond slave was treated like the family. And the bond slave was entrusted so much, they would also hire the other servants, those who had to wash the dishes and clean the toilets and all those kind of things. So a bond slave like Joseph was put over Potiphar's house way back in Genesis, chapter 37 of Genesis, all the way to chapter 50. Joseph was a bond slave unto his master. And he took care of the financial affairs and all this. So there are three types of slaves back in this day. Because people say, I don't like slavery. You got to get your head out of this world. You got to think about this world. You had a bond slave who was treated like a family member. And they were entrusted to hire the next servant, the ones who actually did much of the work. And then they also hired the day laborer. So the three types were the bond slaves, the bond servants. The other ones, they were hired to do much of the function. And then those at times of harvest, just the day laborers, they would just go and hire. That's what we find down here when he's trying to describe this working man who said, I'm so busy, I can't come and enjoy a dinner together. Every farmer knows you need food as fuel. Every farmer knows this. And I love listening to the old farmers. Man, they keep talking about, you know, salt's bad for you. I salt my bacon. And I like country ham. I'm talking about a salted country ham. I tell mama, I want 6 eggs, biscuits and gravy, and country ham for breakfast. And then they always follow up with this. But you know, back in that day, we worked it off. How many of you ever heard that expression? We worked it off. Of course you did. Of course, it's not like belling up to the bar now at Shoney's or Bob Evans and eating and going home and taking a nap. Back in this day, they worked. This working man had a legitimate excuse with the exception of you're still speaking outside of your actual work. Nobody would have done this. And yet, look back again in verse number 19. He said, I just bought these. I go and test these. Folks, the implication is directed to the religious crowd. Let me say it again. The implication here is directed to the Pharisees. But the application applies to us today. That's why we say this Bible is timeless. The implication, you guys don't have time for Jesus, but the application 2,000 years later still applies to us. I thank God that the Bible is applicable to us today. I thank God for those teenagers who took time to go to YEC. If we're really serious about evangelism, this is the standalone youth conference that America does as a whole. Not only West Virginia, America. YEC, I thank God for the teenagers and the chaperones who made that a priority to go and dine with Jesus. I thank for the teenagers and the college students and the adults who are already starting to work on Vacation Bible School and the families and the children who are looking forward to the week after Father's Day. Are we serious about this or not? Yes. I thank God for the men who came out Friday night and all day yesterday and gave up one of their weekends to be with men. I thank God for the ladies in the SALT ministry who come out and they want to study and pray with one another and share those intimate thoughts. I thank those who sing in the choir, those who are teaching the classes, those doing. We're taking time for God, not because we want to be seen, but because we are endowed to God. He's inviting us to come and partake of Him. For those who weren't able to go to the conference, I always keep copious notes when we go out. You know why? Because I have a folder and I'll go back and look at something that I saw at a pastor's conference in 1999 that comforts me now. Let me just hit on some highlights here. I know time is pressing, but these are some of the speakers we had. Dr. Jack Graham, incredible speaker, Southern Baptist president. His church only runs about 40,000 people. He's one of the voice of reasons right now inside our convention. He's like 70 years old. And here's the one thing that Dr. Graham said. Gentlemen, we need to eliminate distractions in life. Anything keeping us from the gospel. Watch this. He says, sometimes good things can become bad things and keep us from the best things. Ouch. Think about that. Is there anything wrong with sports? No. Anything wrong with animals? No. Anything wrong with extracurricular activities? No. But don't let a good thing become a bad thing, keeping you from the best thing. Wow. Here's what another speaker said. If you're too busy for God, you may start having troubles. You may experience troubles. And then when you experience troubles, you can either whine or you can worship. That's what Nancy Lee DeMoss used to say. And this gentleman, athlete, said, I'd listen to Nancy Lee DeMoss share this one time, and this is one of my life thoughts, an application of my life. When I go through troubles, I look, did I bring this on myself? Or is it something the devil's? Either way, I don't care. You can either whine or you can worship. He said, I'm going to worship. Now's not the time for us to stop worshiping. Can I get amen? Now's not the time for attendance to go down to Sunday school. Now's not the time for us to find excuses for not coming to church. Now's the time for us to rise up and say, God, I want to worship, not whine, not fall victim to the devil. Jeff Foxworthy was there. For 30 minutes, he shared humor. We were rolling in the hallway. It was just funny. His mother is 88 years old. She's thinking about getting a concealed weapons permit. And he said, can't you see my mama with a walker? And he describes he had this quick draw pistol on the side and how the daddy's got to wear a bulletproof vest because she's going to get all. Well, I'm not going to try to be Jeff Foxworthy. But then he said, but now let me talk to you about Jesus. He talked about the horrible childhood he had. Most people don't know it. I don't want to describe it as his personal testimony. But he said, gentlemen, I want to be remembered not as a great comedian, but as a great dad, a great husband, a great Christian. That's the epithet I want of mine. He said, hey, I'm wealthy now, but even back when I was playing 500 shows and driving all across America, I would take a private plane, take all my proceeds I won and had earned, and I would fly back. I want to be back every night with my children, tuck them in bed or drive them to school the next day. You do whatever you want to. I don't know who my daddy is, but every day my kids are going to feel their daddy's touch. Another guy, named Victor Marx, said, we are needed now. Not back in the Bible, we're needed now. Here's what Chase Scott said. Who's Chase Scott? Oh, he's a chaplain, NBA Miami Heat. He said, men, you can choose. You either will be constructive or destructive. Let me say it again. Men, you're going to be one or the other. You either go build up or you go tear down. Choose. And by the way, be careful how you handle the women. Your wife, your mother, your associates, your daughters. Rex Risby said this, seek God. Now is a time like you've never done before. Seek Him now like you've never done. Why do we always talk about the good old days? Why can't today? Why can't Easter 2019 be the best Easter ever? Well, I can show you pictures. 1963, we stand in front of a coal temple. Boy, that was a good Easter there. That's 1963. Why can't we have the best Easter now? Swansburg came out one time before he got sick. He shared with us some things. But I like what his son said in closing his behalf. He said, by the grace of God, I'm an alcoholic. I go to Celebration Recovery once a week and AA every day wherever I am. I have a mentor who calls me every day. He said, you know why? Because my whole life I want to be like Samson. And God hit me with a 2x4 while I'm throwing my guts up in a hotel room, ashamed of my life, embarrassing my parents, children not even mine. What a messed up life. He said, I want to be like Samson. Look at me. I'm an athlete. He said, but listen to this. I never heard this before, men and ladies. Samson killed 1,000, and Israel still lived in bondage. David killed 1, and Israel was set free. You need to fight God's fight, not your fights. John Gordon said, optimism is a great advantage. DeSean Jackson, he came right over here to the Greenbrier, the training camp, the quarterback for the Houston Texans. Doesn't know who his father is. Raised in a ghetto. His mother contracted cancer when he was just a boy, throat cancer, never smoked a day in her life. They shipped her off. He's 13 years old with 3 siblings. He worked four part-time jobs in the ghetto and brought food in the house while trying to play sports. Heisman Trophy candidate twice, took Clemson to a national championship, called up just a phenom, set every high school record. They brought out of retirement his number, and he said, gentlemen, this means nothing. This means nothing. He said, here's what I want to leave with you. The only way I've made it this far is by putting God first. My mama taught me when she could still talk, regardless what the world dishes out, you're not that big. You put God first, and He will help you. And on and on and on and on it goes. Friends, I'm just looking back here at our notes. I'm going to finish here. But these three men said they had excuses. They stood without God before excuse. They weren't DeSean Jackson. A dysfunctional home life. They weren't anybody we just heard from. These were distinct men, a businessman. Again, my wealth is prohibiting me from worshiping God. Wow, what an insult to God. You ever think about this? I'm so wealthy, I'm so rich, I can't take time for God. What an insult. And of course, a working man. Man, I tell you, God loves a working man. Yeah, he also likes a worshiping man. A man who's going to lead his family and take time to worship. And the third person down here was the family man. Well, it's my wife. He went all the way back to Garden of Eden, blamed Eve. It's my wife. How pitiful is that? This guy had a legitimate excuse. If you never really just study this out, write down Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse number 5. Write it down someplace in your notes. Deuteronomy 24, verse number 5. He had a legitimate biblical excuse given from the likes of Moses as God instructed him that he was, again, given an excuse, a pink slip here, for 1 year after he got married. He was excused from all military requirements and many others. He needs to make his wife happy. Watch this. This guy is saying, this family man, I'm sorry I'd love to come to the supper, but I can't. I'm trying to make my wife happy. It's my excuse. Every woman here knows if you want to make a wife happy, you tell her, you don't have to cook. I don't have to cook. You don't have to eat my cooking. Honey, put on your best dress, because tonight we're going to go out to a fine restaurant. And all the ladies would say, amen. That's how you make a woman happy. Now, ladies, touche, you know how to make your man miserable? Honey, take a shower. It's Saturday. I know it's Saturday. Take a shower and shave. I got big plans. Put on your best suit because we're going to go out to a big banquet. And all the men say, oh, me. That's just a difference in ladies and men. What a weak excuse. This man is saying down here, I can't come because my wife won't let me. You think God can see through that? Here's a thought. Won't you invite your wife? Won't you bring her with you? Oh, think about it with me right here in verse 20. This family man, my wife's a problem. I've been married, therefore I can't come. Newlywed or not, who is he really refusing? His wife or the master? Who is he really disrespecting? His wife desire to go out to a nice dinner or the one who is inviting them? We can conclude here from scriptures that the master was angry, not the wife. God didn't give a script to that. Folks, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. He's inviting you now to be saved. And by being saved, he's going to lay out before you a dinner like none you've ever enjoyed. But it's by invitation only. I gave out invitations here. I was turned down 3 times. Invitations. God is inviting you, leading up to Easter, to prepare yourselves. Every one of us probably going to enjoy some kind of an Easter dinner. It may be a cookout with family and friends. It might be ham and potato salad at home. I don't know. It's just a tradition we do around this world. I'm not talking about an earthly dinner. I'm talking about God's dinner. You first must accept God's invitation. Let me say it again. We must first accept God's invitation. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes so you can do business with Almighty God? Easter is coming. Are we too busy to eat? This, again, is an illustration Jesus painted for us even today. So true back then, but it still applies to us. Father, we do not want to disrespect you. We're going to take time now to be holy, to respond to your invitation. So please move on us. Whatever the need is, may we respond according to the Word of God. And all of God's children said,